Okay, any of you stuck your tongue on a pole? Any of you done that? Okay, a couple of you. I want to talk to you guys after the service, those of you who've done it, because I need $5, all right? So I hear you're an easy target, yeah? I'm back in March of 2014. I was beginning my ministry here at what was then the North Campus, Fairfield Christian Church. We were in the process of becoming the Grove. I had been here literally one day. I was hungry. And I was looking for a place to eat some lunch. And over in Pickerington on 256, across from the car wash, Moomin's car wash there, there's a Skyline Chili. Any of you Skyline fans? I love Skyline. Back in my seminary days in Cincinnati, Brenda and I had grown to love Skyline. My mouth was watering. We were here. There's a Skyline close. I made my way. I had lunch. It was absolutely great. I was on my way home. I had found a Christian radio station in my car. And I was passing Kroger's here on Refugee Road up by Pickerington North. You know where that is? I'm coming east on the road, and Chuck Swindoll was preaching on the radio. I was listening intently. He was making a point. About the time I got to Tollgate there, elementary, middle school. I'm cruising on down the road, and I'm listening to Swindoll at this point he's making, and I look up, and in my rearview mirror there are flashing lights. That's a horrible feeling. Any of you ever been there? I'm looking in my rearview mirror. My first inclination is to look at the speedometer on my car. I'm going 45 miles an hour. That's great. I'm going the speed limit. So I'm thinking, wish I'm safe. So it's all two lane, you know, one lane in each direction. There's really not very much shoulder there. So I kind of went, you know, about a quarter of a mile. I turned on my signal, you know, to show the guy I'm obeying all the rules. I turned right to get out of his way so he could move ahead. And wouldn't you know, as I'm looking in my rearview mirror, he's following me around the corner. And I'm thinking, oh, you know, he's on his way to a fire or something. So I pulled over, and he pulled right in behind me. Now my heart's pounding a little bit because I'm trying to figure out what in the world I have done. He walks to the car, rolled down my window. He asks for my license, my registration, my proof of insurance. And then he says, do you know why I pulled you over? And honestly, I'm sitting there. I don't have a clue why you pulled me over. I'm trying to express to him I'm brand new here in town, literally brand new. You know, I've been in Illinois. I'm from California, which is, you know, the clueless state, right? Clueless. And I've been in Illinois. The plates on my car will show that. I'm brand new here. You know, what did I do? Can you give me a break? I'm kind of pleading with him. That's when he told me I had buzzed through a school zone and the lights were flashing. Now, literally, it's like 12:30. There's nobody on the playground. There's no cars on the road. I don't know why the lights were flashing. Probably not a good thing to have a debate with the sheriff's deputy right there on the road, you think? So I'm apologizing. I'm saying, you know, I didn't even see it. Again, I'm new. You know, I'm hoping that he's gonna give me a break and say, you know, good to have you here, Pastor. You know, slow down. That's not what he did. He wrote me a ticket, and lesson learned. When you're driving your car, pay strict attention, especially when you get to a school zone. When you get to a school zone, you better slow down. Otherwise, oh no, it's the cops. Welcome to December. Christmas is officially 24 days away. I know I'm not alone in feeling that, like, it's coming faster and faster and faster all the time. But just as quickly as Christmas comes upon us, it's like I blink, and it's over. And typically, when it's over, there's like a sense of disappointment. You know what I mean? Have you ever felt it? Disappointment that you were so exhausted that you hardly had time to enjoy the season. That you know, you had made up your mind that you were not going to overspend your budget, but here you are, you did it, and now there's all this money on your credit card, and you're trying to figure out how you're going to pay it all off. And more than anything, there's that sorry feeling that somehow just didn't meet up to your expectations. We were hoping that some relationship would be restored or strengthened, that someone would love one, I mean, just absolutely adore one of the gifts that we gave, or that there would be a sense of peace, but instead, it was a season that it's like nothing went right. And because of that, year after year, we get to January, is we're packing everything up in the box and we're saying, next year it's going to be different. Next year it's not going to be like this. Next year I'm not going to go crazy. Next year I'm not going to miss it. Next year I'm going to slow down, take it all in. Next year, it's always next year. Well, here we are, next year. It's here already. And you know what I'm thinking? Let's not hope for next year. How about we just live this year? How about we make this year next year? How about this year is the year our Christmas celebration is going to be everything we envisioned it to be? It's December 1st. We have an opportunity to make it happen. But here's the deal, friends. If it's going to happen, it means we need to slow down, just like the school zone. It's the Christmas zone. We've got to slow down, which is something that if it's going to happen, if you're going to slow down, it's something that you are going to have to be intentional about, purposeful about. And my suggestion to you here on December 1st is that if Christmas is not going to get away from you this year, then it begins with prioritizing your schedule. You got to make a decision, and you got to do it right now about what the priorities are going to be in your life, which raises an important question. How do you do that? How do you go about prioritizing your Christmas celebration? I want to suggest four things to you really quickly, all right? And the first one is this. You have got to admit, I cannot do everything. I cannot do everything. Can you say that with me? I cannot do everything. Come on, say it again. I cannot do everything. Would you turn to the person next to you and point your finger at them and say, I think he's talking to you. You cannot do everything. Listen, friends, it's just true. It's part of the human condition. We are limited. We have a limited resource. We have limited time, limited strength, limited resource. Every one of us has a point in our lives where we say, that's it. I have nothing more. I have nothing more to give. I have nothing more to do. I have nothing more to say. I can't take one more step. I can't do one more thing. I'm done. In fact, I am limited. It's just true. I'm limited. I want you to write it down. I am limited. And no matter how hard you try, you can't make yourself unlimited. You can try to make a 30-hour day. I've been trying to do that for 40 years, and it doesn't work. You can try to work your way through lunch. You can try to go on less sleep. It doesn't work. Eventually, you find yourself starved and tired or dead. You are limited. You're a limited person, limited time, limited energy, limited finances, limited attention, limited abilities, limited. And here's the deal, and it's an amazing truth. Our God completely understands it. Jesus understands, because when he was on earth, he was limited too. When he came to earth, he took on an earthly body. Now, before he came here as God, he was completely unlimited. In fact, the Bible paints this picture of him that he was omnipotent, that means all powerful. There was nothing he could not do. He was omniscient. He was all knowing. There was nothing he didn't know. Omnipresent, everywhere, all at once. God is an unlimited being. I love Isaiah's words in chapter 40. He says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired. He will not grow weary. His understanding, his wisdom, nobody can fathom. I mean, Isaiah is writing this, and he's saying, you know, youths grow tired, old men, we stumble and fall, but God never does that. God's not like us. His personal resource is unlimited. It never ends. There is nothing that he cannot do. But when Jesus, God, came to earth, he limited himself. Like Philippians 2, passage you all are probably well familiar with, Paul is exhorting us that our attitude should be the same as that Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped or something to hold on to, but he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. Jesus went from being the God over everything to being in human flesh. He went from unlimited to limited. It's really an amazing thing to ponder. He took on flesh, a human body, and immediately he was limited. Because in his body, his flesh, he grew tired. He had to sleep. There were moments that he had to stop. He had to nourish himself. He had to eat. He wasn't omnipresent. He couldn't be everywhere at once. He wasn't omnipotent. There were things he could not do. You think about this. The omnipotent, omnipresent God was suddenly limited. The truth comes out in the Gospels. I mean, if you read the Gospels, you just see it. There were times when he was tired. Times when he needed to get away and refresh. Times when he was overwhelmed with all that was on his shoulders, like the last night of his life in the Garden of Gethsemane, when it's all weighing down, the reason he had come to die, and he's sweating drops of blood, he's so overwhelmed, and he's saying, "Father, take this cup away from me. It's more than I can handle. It's more than I can bear. I'm willing to do what you want me to do, but Lord, I'm at the end." As God in heaven, he had never experienced that. He had never experienced a lack of any kind of resource. If God needs something, all he has to do is think about it, and there it is. I mean, if you read Genesis 1, God just simply spoke, and everything popped into creation. But suddenly, Jesus experienced the human condition. He was limited. And this truth jumps out powerfully at the Christmas story. I mean, think about this. Think about the God who created everything out of nothing suddenly being an infant. Think about being God, suddenly being dependent as a baby upon a teenage girl, a teenage mother, to take care of you. If she shirks her responsibility, he's dead. Now, honestly, friends, as you read the story, what I want you to understand is that it really makes what Hebrews says is Jesus being a great high priest. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. In other words, there's not a God that's sitting away in heaven going, "What is wrong with these people?" No, we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. If you've ever thought that God is just kind of out there and so different that he could never understand, you would be wrong. He took on flesh. He became like you. He walked in our skin. And because of that, he gets it. He gets it. Which the Hebrew writer says should give you confidence. You're not approaching a God who's just so different, it's impossible for him to understand. You're approaching a God who gets it. And when you come to him in your weakness or in your need or in your trouble or in your problems, he gets it. As humans, friends, we're limited. And that limitation brings a frustration to the Christmas season and our celebration of the holiday. There's so much to do and so little time to do it. So much to accomplish and really a limited resource to accomplish it with. The truth is, we enter into the Christmas season with plates that are already overflowing, overwhelming. Work and family and the house and the cars and the church and worship and all the stuff that we have responsibility to do and the people that we have responsibility to take care of. Our to-do lists before Christmas ever gets here are long and arduous, and we are limited people, and then we throw Christmas into the mix. It's not like everything goes away. It's just that we add a whole bunch more to the table, and we wonder why we struggle. Listen, if you're going to enjoy the Christmas season the way you want to enjoy it, the way that you intend to enjoy it, the way you dream about enjoying it, you have to admit that you're limited. I am limited. Can you say that with me? I am limited. I cannot do everything. Which leads to the second step. How do you prioritize your Christmas celebration? You come to an understanding that you're limited, and then you set goals. And you set goals around the purpose of your life. Now, I know, it doesn't sound very thrilling, very exciting, you know, to run your life by a set of goals. So many people I know are looking for spontaneity. They just want to deal with life as it comes, you know, kind of suck it in as it goes flying by. We want to get in our cars and just drive. When we get to the fork of the road, we'll kind of flip a coin to decide if we're going east or west. But the truth is, when you choose to live your life like that, well, you really end up not accomplishing very much. Successful people are people who very clearly understand the big picture, understand why they are here, and they plan their life around that picture. And the same is true for a good, healthy, mature, memorable Christmas celebration. If you want your Christmas celebration to be successful, then you need to define what success looks like. So what are the goals that I should be focusing on? Now, we talked about this last week really quickly. And at the risk of sounding like I'm simply repeating myself, let me say that oftentimes we need to hear things many, 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 many times before it really sinks in. The fact is, we forget 95% of what we have heard by 72 hours from now, which as a pastor who communicates is really a depressing thought if you think about it. Because if I would stop by your houses on Wednesday and say, what was the message about? You would look at me and go, and that's when I walk away going, So to help us with that, what we do is we write things, we take more senses, we write down. Why do we have the bulletins? So you will write it down. So you hear it, you're writing it. Sometimes we're saying it. We're doing all this to take it in. And then we repeat ourselves. So here's the big question. What does God want me to accomplish with my life? What goals does He want me to pursue? Why am I here? And a few bottom lines come to mind. Let me list them for you. First of all, you're here for evangelism. You are here to bring as many people to Jesus as you possibly can. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 19. This is the Great Commission. Jesus is getting ready to leave the earth. And before He did, He gathered His followers around Him as He's getting ready to ascend. And Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Evangelism. Lead people to me. Take people who don't know me, lead them to me. Evangelism is the task of helping other people come to Jesus. In your personal life, it began when somebody stepped out and did that for you. And then once you are one, that responsibility gets transferred to your shoulders and to your mouth, to your hands, to your feet, and now you carry that responsibility. And listen, you don't have to be a Christian for 20 years to take that step. In John chapter 1, Jesus was in the process of beginning His ministry. John the Baptist, the forerunner to Jesus, was out preaching. You can read it all in John 1. And one day Jesus is coming along. John the Baptist is giving this message of repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent. And suddenly Jesus is like in His presence. And when John saw Jesus, he pointed at Him and he said, "Look, it's the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sin of the world." Now, one of the people that was listening to John on that day was a young man by the name of Andrew. Andrew heard John's declaration, and his immediate response was to run after Jesus. I mean, if this is the Lamb of God, which means if this is the Messiah, if this is really the one that's been promised all through the Old Testament, if this is the one we've been waiting for, Andrew wanted to be near Him. So Andrew is running after Him, and he's spending the day with Jesus. His conclusion? He is the Messiah. After one day, Andrew's completely convinced. This is the one we've been waiting for. So how did Andrew respond? What did he do? Well, his first step is recorded in verse 41 of John chapter 1. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon. This is Peter, Simon Peter. And here's what he said. "We have found the Messiah." That's the Christ. The Meshua, the Christos. The Greek Christ, Hebrew Messiah. "We have found the promised one." Andrew was a complete neophyte when it came to understanding any kind of theology about Jesus. He wasn't schooled in any of this stuff. But here's the thing. He had found Him, and within 24 hours, he was going to get his brother to bring him to Jesus. He was driven to action. Friends, when we are following Jesus, one of the big commands to us is to lead other people to the same place. And I'm just telling you, it shouldn't be casual. It should be an intentional, purposeful, determined, everyday step on our part. We should wake up every morning saying, who am I here to lead? Who am I here to lead to Jesus? Our lives should be consumed with this responsibility. We're here to lead as many people to Jesus as absolutely possible. And then we move to the second goal of our Christian lives, and that's discipleship. To lead people to Jesus and then to lead them to maturity in their walk with Jesus. Leading people to Jesus is not the end. It's just the beginning. It's a first step. And Jesus made that clear in the Great Commission. Again, back to Matthew 28. All authorities in heaven and earth have been given to me. Verse 19, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, evangelism, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. I'm going to be with you to the end of the age as you carry out this purpose. The Apostle Paul got it. And he echoed the truth in his writings. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. This evangelist who's traveling the world and leading people to Jesus, it didn't end there. In 1 Corinthians 11, 1, he said, follow my example. As I follow the example of Christ, you follow me. I'm going to be out in front of you. I'm going to lead you to him, evangelism, and then I'm going to show you the way. I'm going to grow in my life, and then you follow me. Colossians chapter 1, 28. This is like Paul's personal mission statement. He says, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. This word perfect here means mature, complete. It's what a parent would be doing with their children, with their adolescent teenagers. Our point is that there is a day that we're going to release our kids into the world. And what we want them to do is to be mature, complete, ready to be the people that God has called them to be. And so this is Paul. This is what I'm here for, to lead as many people to Jesus, evangelism, and then to lead them to depth in their relationship with Jesus. 2 Timothy, Paul is getting ready to die. And as he's getting ready to die, he's saying a few last words to one of his young men that he was teaching to be a pastor. And he said, the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will be qualified to teach others. Now, what Paul is saying is, I led you to Christ. I showed you the way. You've been following me. Now you do the same thing. You now step up and you be the example for other people. And here's the deal, Timothy. Make sure that there's a host of people behind you that are getting it to do the same thing. I've passed it to you. You pass it to others who are going to pass it on, because it's going to go generation to generation to generation. Friends, we are here as followers of Jesus. We are here to understand what Jesus was all about, his purpose, his will, his desires, his character, his lifestyle, his daily practices, his habits, his intentionality, his ambition. And then we step up and we pass it on. We pass it on to others. And our intention is to pass it on to others who will be able to pass it on to others. It should be happening all through this church. I'm giving to you. You're taking it. You're giving it to other people. Now, it begs the really important question. Who are you leading? Who are you working with to bring to Jesus? What are their names? This is not casual. It's intentional. Who are the people on your list that need to know Jesus? If they died today, they would go to hell for eternity. Who are those people? Who are you working with? Who are you praying for? Who are you doing everything in your power to lead into a saving relationship with Jesus? And then how are you teaching these people to be like Jesus? We should wake up every morning with that purpose on our minds. And then we should be deliberately stepping out to accomplish that task. And if you want to boil it all down to one thought, here it is. One overriding goal to focus your life upon. Write this down. Worship. My goal as a human being, as a follower of Jesus, is to strive to bring glory to God in everything I do. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Even if you're eating or drinking, and even if you're doing something that is insignificant, is having lunch, it should all be done with the purpose of bringing God glory. Every step, every breath of my life should be lived with this heart in mind. In other words, if there is anything we are doing that is not bringing God glory, it should be out of our lives, like immediately. And I want you to add this simple thought to this, friends. Nothing changes at Christmas. At Christmas, you should be about these same things: evangelism, discipleship, worship. Every day between now and December 25th, 24 days from now, you should be consumed with these things. Who do I know that needs the Savior? What can I do to help lead them to Him? Who am I leading that needs encouragement in their walk? What can I offer them? How can I help them? How can I teach them? How can I pray for them? How is my lifestyle setting an example for them in their lifestyle? Let me tell you, Christmas is a great time to do this because people are open. Open to an invitation, open to a candlelight communion service, open to encouragement to find the true Savior and the real meaning and purpose in life. So let's back up. Where we've been. I'm a limited person. We all are. We're all limited. But even in our limitations, God has expectations for us. And our responsibility is to figure out what those things are. What does God want? What are the goals? What does God want me to do with my life? Evangelism, discipleship, bringing Him glory, worship. And that leads to the next step. Prioritize. Follow Jesus' example and organize your calendar around God's goals. Years ago, I read a great book on principles of success and time management by a guy named Stephen Covey. It's entitled The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. Any of you read it? Yeah, a bunch of you have. Very, very, very simple. I mean, it's just down to earth. And if you've never read it, I would highly recommend that you do read it. But don't let it get in the way of something that's more important. I mean, like, read the Bible first. And if you don't have time to read the Bible, you don't have time to read this book either. You hear what I'm saying? That said, let me just give you a couple of nuggets that come out of this book. Covey lays out a simple matrix for managing our time around our goals, and it looks like this. It's a simple little structure. And in this simple matrix, Covey shows us how to prioritize our time. But first, we have to define what's coming into our lives. And to do that, he defines these 4 quadrants. So let me encourage you to put labels on these quadrants. It goes across the top, unimportant and then important. And then up the left side, it's not urgent and urgent. So we form 4 quadrants. Up in the upper left, an important and urgent, and unimportant and urgent, and then below it, unimportant and not urgent, and then on to the right side, important and urgent, and then important and not urgent. Now the deal is, a whole lot of our lives are spent over on the left-hand side. Unimportant stuff. Unimportant. Unimportant and urgent stuff. And you all know that's what that's about, because most of us today are living with one of these. You got yours? Did you silence it before you came into church? Because you could go to hell if you don't. You know that, right? Yeah. Have you ever noticed that this thing is always going off, and it's always going off at opportune moments? And I gotta say, just wait a minute here, because I got a text I gotta look at. So, kidding, right? These things go. And they're just going, and it's urgent, because it's like going off. My phone's ringing, my texts are going off, and it's coming at me. Some news is breaking, and my phone is buzzing at me. Madonna just got divorced to her latest husband, like, duh, right? But I'm stopping my life to look at this thing. It's completely unimportant, but it's urgent. How much of the stuff that comes through my phone at me on an ongoing daily basis, I mean, what percentage? 70, 80, 90% is really important stuff. And the truth is, not very much, but it's urgent, and so it grabs our attention. And then there's the second quadrant right below, unimportant and not urgent. These are the next steps we take. Surfing the web, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Brent and I were talking the other day. We're just amazed at a number of hours that people spend on this stuff, rooted to their phone, you know, looking at, making comments about where everybody's been and what everybody's doing, and thumbs up and way to go, and comments. And is it important? No. It's not even urgent, but it's getting our time. Now, what Covey says is that we probably need to cross 90-95% of this stuff out of our lives. We just need to say, done. They're time wasters. These things over on the left-hand side are really only getting important, or getting in the way of what is really important. But because they're at us, they got our constant attention. We can blow a whole day looking at this stuff. But they rob you. They steal from you. They steal from you the time that you should be putting onto the right-hand side, which is the important things in your life. So there's important things that are urgent, this upper right-hand quadrant. Things like your baby crying in the middle of the night. Things like that deadline for the project at work. You don't get the project done, you get fired. You don't take care of your baby's going to be hurt, damaged, die. You have a heart attack. Are these things important? The answer is yes. And are they urgent? It's like, yes. But are they what's really, 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 really important, like of eternal importance? And for a whole lot of this, the answer is no. What's really, really, really important is this lowest quadrant on the right-hand side. And it's over on the bottom for a purpose. It's because for a lot of us, it's really the last thing that we ever get to. The most important things in our life are probably not urgent. Things like God. Is there anything more important than God in our life? The answer is no. And yet, how much time this week have you invested into your relationship with Him? How much time this week have you gone away and gotten alone and gotten with Him to read His Word and to pray and spend time communing with Him and to make sure that the things that you are doing are in line with what He wants you to do? See, a whole lot of us come again to Sunday and we're going, here we are again, and another week is gone, and I have no idea where it's gone. Because all this stuff is begging for our attention and we're giving it. And the deal is, God's not out here waving His arms at us, like putting up billboards with our name on it. He's not screaming at us. He's just waiting. What we need to do is figure out what is truly important. And then what we need to do is draw a circle around this bottom right-hand quadrant. And what we need to do is make sure that this, the really important things that are not urgent in our lives, are getting our attention. What's the point? The point is we have limited time. So prioritize your time doing the things in the important, not urgent category. Get them onto your calendar. Literally, write them in. And I'm serious. Get alone. If you're ever around me, you'll notice that I'm never opening up my calendar for anybody. Because if I open up my calendar, then people want to start reading what I'm doing. And then once people are reading what I'm doing or they're seeing some blank spaces on my calendar, what they're doing is they're saying, you know what, you got room to do this, you got room to do that. And the truth is I don't have room to do that. So if you want to make an appointment, I'll say to you something like, email me or text me. We'll set it up and we'll get it. And by the way, what do we need to talk about? Is this going to fit into what's really important? Or is this just something trivial? Make sure that God's goals for your life are the first things that go on your calendar. The first things in the green circle are the things that need to be where my attention is driven, and they need to make it to my calendar first. In other words, determine to do first things first. And if there's anybody who understood this completely, it was Jesus. Over and over in His ministry, people were trying to sidetrack Him. Just read the Gospels. It's almost humorous at some points. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is away with the disciples. He's got them way up in Caesarea Philippi. He's got them away from everybody because it's the moment, kind of like it's halftime. It's like halfway through Jesus' ministry, and He's wanting to make sure that His disciples are getting it. So He's saying, who do people say that I am? And they say, oh, they say you're one of the prophets. You're like Elijah, you know, you're one of the prophets. And then He says, that's great. Who do you say that I am? And that's where Peter blurts out, you're the Christ, you're the Christos, you're the Messiah, the Meshua, you're the Son of God. Jesus says, way to go, Peter. That's the A-plus answer. You have completely got it. And right then, Jesus then takes the opportunity to tell the disciples what's happening. He says, I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to go there, and I'm going to be handed in, I'm going to be given over to the hands of men who are going to kill me. Get ready, because this is why I'm coming. And so Peter, the same guy who just stood up 20 minutes earlier to say, you're the Christ, the Messiah, you're the promised one to come to do the will of God. Now Jesus is explaining to him what he's going to do. And Peter says, you aren't doing that. I'm ready to die for you. That never, 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 never. And Jesus throws up his hands and he says, get behind me, Satan. You don't understand what you're talking about, Peter. This is God's will. I'm walking the road. God's purpose and plan was going to be Jesus' purpose and plan. Nothing was going to hinder Jesus from doing the work of God, to doing the things that God wanted him to do. It didn't matter how people tried to pull him off course. He was determined to stay right on course. And it's not the only place you see this. John chapter 4, Jesus is getting ready to go back to Galilee. And as he's getting ready to go, it says he had to go through Samaria. To get from Jerusalem up to Galilee was a straight line of 70, 80 miles, but every Jew would cross over to the east, cross over the Jordan River, because they didn't want to go through Samaria. And they would literally go around Samaria, walking. But when Jesus got to the border, the disciples were making a right-hand turn. Jesus said, I'm not going right, I'm going right through. The text says, John chapter 4, verse 4, he had to go there. Why? Because there was an appointment waiting for him. God had set it up. There's a woman at a well who he needed to meet, that he needed to proclaim who he was and lead to him. Nothing is going to keep me from this. The disciple, can you just see the disciples saying, no, Lord, we don't go that way. We go this way. Jesus saying, no, we're going, this is God's will. This is God's purpose. This is God's plan. It happens over and over and over. John chapter 9, Jesus and the disciples came upon a blind man. Jesus is healing the guy. In the process of healing, the disciples are saying, who sinned? Who sinned? If this guy's sick, if he's blind, somebody's had to sin. Who sinned? Did he sin or did his parents sin? What caused the blindness? Jesus' response, John chapter 9, verse 3. He says, neither this man nor his parents sinned. Jesus said, this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming. Night's coming. Judgment is coming. Eternity is coming. Hell is coming. And when that happens, there's going to be no more time. So while it's day, while I'm here, while we are here, while it's day, I am going to do the work of the one who sent me. I am the light of the world. Jesus got it. He was consumed with the work of God, evangelism, discipleship, bringing glory to God. He woke up every day ready to do only those things. He knew exactly who he was. He knew exactly why he was here. He was completely focused, and he refused to be diverted from that task. And friends, you need to do that too. Make sure that the most important things, the bottom right-hand quadrant, that important, not urgent stuff in your life is what gets your attention. It's what goes first into your calendar. It's what you're doing to live, to bring glory to God, to help disciple this world, to help evangelize this world, to help this world be what God wants it to be. Determined to do first things first. Which leads to one more thought here. Take responsibility. Own your priorities. Do not be afraid to say no. Don't be afraid to say no. And here, for a whole lot of us, we're afraid because we know what comes when we say no. We know what happens when we say no. Can't do that, don't have time for that. I'm sorry, it's not on my priority list. We know that we get trashed in the middle of all of that, but I'm giving you an okay. It's okay to say no. Back in 1993, I became the senior pastor of First Christian Church in Phoenix. I'd been the youth pastor, and as the youth pastor, I had some freedom, especially when it came to Christmas. Church is getting ready to have a Christmas Eve service, but my family, and I, by the way, and I lived in California for a bunch of years as a youth pastor, and now I'm in Phoenix. You know, on Christmas Eve, the church is having its services. It's okay. I'm just a youth pastor. What I'm doing is I'm going to my parents' house, because my parents, we all celebrate Christmas together on Christmas Eve. That's when we have dinner. That's when we open presents. Christmas Eve is our time. And then in 1993, everything in my life changed, because I went from being the youth pastor in the Phoenix church to the senior pastor. Suddenly, I had responsibilities. Suddenly, Christmas Eve was a big deal, and suddenly, it was my big deal. It was my responsibility. When I started, our church was 400. We had two Christmas Eve services. One was like a family service, which was a nightmare, by the way, because it was the time that all the kids came in, and they were all sugared up and everything, and they were running crazy through. It was crazy with what we had set it up to be. And then we had an 11 o'clock candlelight communion service. And between these two services, our church is running 400 people, but between these two services, we had 1,000 people in our church. Over the next 6 or 7, 8 years, we grew in such a magnanimous way in this church that we went from having two Christmas Eve services to having 6 of them. And they were like at 3:30, 3, 4:30, 5, 6:30. I mean, they were just stacked up. And for Brenda and I, all of our priorities were changing, and all of our family traditions were changing. And what changed immediately is I couldn't go to California anymore and be with my family at Christmas. And here's the funny thing. My family in California was angry about it. You used to come. You don't love us anymore. Now, before that, they would say, "We're so proud of you. We're so proud. We love what you're doing with your life. We love that we have a pastor in our family. This is great, 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 great. We love it." And my parents are godly people. They love the Lord. They follow the Lord. But Christmas Eve was sacrosanct in their minds, and I was interrupting it. And I'm saying there's more important things than our family celebration. And here's what I was saying. Let's move it. Let's have our family thing on December 25th. Let's have it on December 22nd. Let's have it on October 15th. Does it matter when we celebrate Christmas? The answer is no. We could do it January 2nd. We could do it January 27th. I will clear my calendar, but on the 24th, I cannot be there. My responsibility as a follower of Jesus Christ and my commitment to the ministry and my commitment to the kingdom of God is going to preclude everything else. My parents died angry that I had wrecked our family celebration. Listen, friends, don't ever, 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 do not ever, in fact, write it down, do not ever, ever, ever be afraid to say no to anything that takes you away from God's will, from God's work, from God's kingdom. Nothing. If it's God's, it needs my attention. If it's God's purpose, if it's God's heart, if it's God's desire, it needs my attention. How do you have a purposeful Christmas celebration that brings glory to God? This is it. You prioritize around God's priority. We're all familiar with those verses in Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 31 down through 46. That's talking about the parable of the sheep and goats, and God's separating all of humanity on judgment day. And to the sheep, he's saying, "Well done. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink, and I was hungry, you fed me, I was naked, you clothed me, I was sick." And they're saying, "When do we ever do that?" And he said, "When you did it to the least of these, you did it. You took a priority, you took my priority, and you did it. Way to go." And to these people over here, the goats, God's saying, "Depart." And they're saying, what's wrong? And he said, "Because you didn't do these things. They were not your priority. You didn't live according to my will, my heart. What you did is you lived according to your will, your heart. And because of that, we're separate." Listen, friends, we're all looking forward to getting to that day and hearing those coveted words, "Well done." And the truth is, we want to get to January 1st and we want to look at our lives and we want to say, "We did Christmas well. Is well done." How do you do it? You slow down. You don't let the world take over. You know who God is, you know what God's about, you know what God's priorities are, and you make sure that today, 24 days in advance, that the things that are going into your calendar are those things. First things first. You admit you can't do it all. And with the time and the energy I have, I'm going to do things that will bring God glory. Bow your heads. Would you do that? So let me just ask, with Christmas 3.5 weeks away, what is going to be different this year? What needs to change and what is going to change right here, right up front? Who are you going to tell about Jesus? Who are you going to invite? Who are you going to encourage to walk deeper in their relationship with the Lord? Father, we know that we're limited. We know that time is short. Resources only go so far. And so, Father, I pray that you'll help us even right now to make a determination that the things that really matter are the things that we are going to really do. And Father, I pray that Christmas 2019 will be a season where you are honored and glorified in our lives, in our thoughts, in our practices, in our determinations. And Father, I pray that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done right here in this place as we seek to serve you this Christmas season. And we lift it up in the name of the one who is the focus of our attention, Jesus. And God's people said,